Well, please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament and the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 11. And this morning we're going to think about verses 27 to 33. Mark chapter 11 and verses 27 to 33. And as we settle down with the Word of God, are we aware of people who doubt Jesus and his authority? A few months ago, I was struck by a conversation two people were having online. One person had made a comment about a sporting event, and their message used Christ's name in a blasphemous way. And to my surprise, the other person challenged this. The other person pointed out that a good comment had been made, but also said that there was no need to blaspheme Jesus. And this prompted a harsh response. The other person questioned the reality of Jesus and doubted the authority of Jesus. And as we come to our passage now, at Mark chapter 11 and verses 27 to 33, speak to something similar. As we get into the Word of God for this morning, Israel's religious leaders question Jesus' authority. Now, by way of background to our passage, Jesus is very close to being betrayed, tried, and crucified. And as Jesus' ultimate mission gets closer, Mark will show us over the course of several Sundays how all areas of Judaism were looking for opportunities to undermine Jesus and to challenge his authority. Indeed, many Jews today continue to oppose Jesus and his gospel. Please continue to pray for the nation of Israel. Like the people of this nation, England, the people of Israel need to receive the grace of God in Christ. Having explained in part the landscape that's ahead of us, there's one other point to draw attention to, and that is the omission of verse 26 in our ESV anglicized translation. So what might we say about that? Well, all we need to say is that some modern translators have decided that verse 26 was not part of Mark's original manuscript. However, the translators of the King James Bible do include verse 26, a verse that goes like this, in case you were wondering. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, having made some introductory remarks and given some time to contextual detail, we're now ready to unpack our passage. And at verse 27, Mark sets the scene for us in straightforward ways. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Verse 27, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, reference to Jesus, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. So Jesus and the close 12 are back in Jerusalem. And as Jesus walks inside the temple compound, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders speak publicly with Jesus. I take it that they are so upset by what Jesus did and said in the temple, they cannot rest, they have no rest, until they have spoken to him. And we see this at verse 28, that bit where Mark notes, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them? Getting into verse 28, Israel's religious leaders ask Jesus two questions. They want to know where Jesus gets his authority from, but if it's not Jesus himself, then they want to know about the person who gave Jesus his authority. And while we might think that Jesus would take his time answering these significant people found in Jerusalem and elsewhere, it's the opposite. Jesus goes on to the front foot. Instead of a long, drawn-out discussion, Jesus uses a technique common to his time. I wonder if we noticed it. Jesus answers the religious leaders with a question of his own. But what is somewhat different here is that Jesus will only answer their question if they answer his question. And we see this at verse 29. Please follow as I read. Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." And then at verse 30, Mark gives us Jesus' question, and it goes like this. "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." So what is Jesus getting at when he asks this question? Well, by asking Israel's religious leaders to explain the origin of John's ministry and John's confession for God's Christ, Jesus is giving these religious leaders an opportunity to do something really exciting, to return to their bread and butter, if you like. He's giving them an opportunity to open or unfold their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. He's giving them an opportunity to do that and discover for themselves God's prediction about the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus is giving these religious leaders an opportunity to find, say, the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 40 and that bit at verse 3 which says, "A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." A verse that went on to know direct fulfillment in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Or how about the words spoken by the prophet Micah? Or rather Malachi, forgive me. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 and Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 through 6, we find again verses that were directly fulfilled by the life and ministry of John the Baptist. And as these stellar predictions warm our hearts and thrill our souls, if we can put these religious leaders to one side just for a moment, let's remember what we've heard in our long-term study through Mark's Gospel. Do we remember right back at the beginning? Yes, it appears as early as that in Mark's Gospel. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, we're told this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then verse 2, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And then Mark qualifies that prediction at verse 4 and following. "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all in the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, what's the point of all of this? Why are we ramping up our cross-references to each other? Well, as we come back to Jesus and these religious leaders, if these religious leaders can find within themselves to admit that John's ministry was commissioned by the living Lord God and recorded in the scriptures for the benefit of his people in Israel, then everything that John was preaching about Jesus of Nazareth is true. And if that's the case, then everything that Jesus is saying and doing inside the temple and outside the temple is underpinned by the authority of the Lord God. And just as the living Lord God said to Peter, James, and John on the mountain of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him," well, Jesus would love to see and hear these religious leaders in the temple doing exactly the same thing. However, as Mark points his microphone at these religious leaders, Mark shows us how dangerous stubborn hearts are when it comes to Jesus and his authority. I mean, as we consider for a moment what these religious leaders are doing, these religious leaders are talking with God's Son on earth. That is an amazing thing to consider and reflect on. It's an amazing thing to think about. However, because of their hard hearts, Jesus' question is too much for them. And realizing that they have been put in a corner by Jesus, they now start to look for an escape route. And we see this escape route emerging at verses 31 to 32. Can you see it there? Verse 31, and they discussed it with one another. If you like, they go into a huddle and start having a hushed conversation with each other. They discuss these things with each other, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why then did you not believe him? Verse 32, but shall we say from man? And then Mark notes, they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. Breaking down their discussion, at verse 31, the religious leaders know that if they agree that John the Baptist's life and ministry was ordained by the living Lord God, then Jesus will rightly charge them with the sin of unbelief. And they will also be forced to confess Jesus has God's authority to judge the temple in the way in which he did. Conversely, verse 32 now, if the religious leaders say that John's ministry is something different, but not from the living Lord God, then they risk making the local people in Jerusalem angry. Because lots of people took John to be a prophet sent by God. After all, from the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, from Malachi to Christ's arrival, there was what we have come to call 400 years of silence from the Lord to his people in Israel. In the Protestant tradition, no new prophets were raised up in that period. There was no new teaching or scripture that came from the Lord to his people in Israel. And with that spiritual famine in mind, it's no wonder that the people of Israel then latched on to John the Baptist when he emerged, speaking and teaching in the way in which he did. His rugged, frugal life, his unusual baptism by water in the River Jordan of all places, and his fiery ministry for Christ at times, these things evoke the solemnity and the uniqueness, the specialness of Israel's prophets from times past. And as we refocus on the religious leaders in the temple standing with Jesus, they know that if they say John was something of man rather than from God, they risk being discredited by the people, the very people that they have been given time over to look after, to care for. They risk being discredited by the people. Mark says they feared the people, and that is not good. What do we mean when we say that? Well, these religious leaders, for all their affluence and education, we're being told that they fear people more than they fear the Lord and his word. And so, caught as they are by their proud hearts, they reply to Jesus at the beginning of verse 33. Can we see it there? Verse 33, we don't know. We do not know. Which is a pathetic response when we consider how many theological advantages these men had over the majority in Jerusalem, Judea, and elsewhere. But pausing just for a moment and basing ourselves in England, during an interview under caution with the police, we might decide with our solicitor that a no-comment interview is the right way to go. We may believe that the investigating officer lacks the evidence to bring the charges, or our solicitor might not have had sufficient disclosure at that point. However, There are times when exercising the right to silence seems to be wholly inappropriate based on the evidence that is at hand. It seems inappropriate to make no comment under caution after, for example, a store detective has watched us hide property that doesn't belong to us in a bag that we are carrying. That store detective who has then followed us past the last point of payment, that store detective who has then followed us into the street, that store detective who has begun to see us walk away quickly from the store, that store detective who has had to contend with our aggression when challenged. It seems ridiculous to say nothing when presented with evidence as comprehensive as that. But as we come back to our religious leaders in the temple speaking with Jesus, that is exactly what they do. They have evidence in their scriptures that point them to John the Baptist being promised by the Lord God. But not only their scriptures. I mean, how about some good old-fashioned detective work? How about some straightforward door knocking? How about a conversation with John's relatives, neighbours and friends? Conversations that would surely reveal to them the miracle that John was part of. Hearing about Zechariah and Elizabeth's testimony regarding John should make the thinking person slow down and reflect. But no, this sort of humility was not found in the lives of these religious leaders. They duck Jesus's question. They claim they don't know the answer to Jesus's question. In effect, they say, no comment. And their hard-heartedness prompts the following from Jesus. It's the last part of verse 33. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And that too is deeply tragic. Taking a step back from our passage now and heading for home, do we have a problem with Jesus's authority? Like these religious leaders walking in the temple courts, we walk about a site that's been given over to the worship of God. We are familiar with the practices and the ways of the church here. We claim to know God. We might have even given our testimony to the church. But when Jesus begins to reveal his authority to us, when scripture is opened up, when scripture is explained, when scripture is applied in context, when Jesus begins to show us what we need to do to clean up our lives for him, well, we become like these religious men. Our hearts become hard. We cannot level with Jesus. We fear man more than Jesus. We'll do anything to protect our public reputation. We keep Jesus, the Son of God, we keep his people both at arm's length. And so the lesson to all of us, it goes like this. If we don't humble ourselves before Jesus and accept by faith his authority over our lives as explained by the gospel of God, how can we expect Jesus to speak to us clearly through his word, through the scriptures? How can we expect Jesus to speak to us in the power of the Spirit and deepen our knowledge and love and trust of him? And worse still, if we continue to reject Jesus's authority, if we continue to keep the Saviour at arm's length, there will come a point in our lives when Jesus Christ will not give us the opportunity to hear from him in grace. There will come a moment when those messages of grace will cease. Just as Jesus told those religious leaders that he had nothing more to say to them, that day is also coming to everybody who rejects Jesus and his authority given to him by the Lord. In the end, Jesus Christ will catch up with us and he will drive us away to an eternity of outer darkness, wailing and gnashing teeth in hell. We shall have no further opportunity to live our best life in him by his gospel. By strong contrast, if we accept by faith Jesus' authority, if we trust that Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sins, if we believe that he was raised from the dead and that he sits at the Father's right hand, waiting to return in glory and in judgment, if we ask the Savior to help us to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh or the things of this world, I can assure you that we shall enjoy the inheritance of our Master and our Savior in heaven forever. And so let this be true of all of us here this morning, that we humbly accept by faith Jesus and the authority given to him by God. Amen.